Well, if you have your Bibles today, let's turn to Genesis chapter 43. We are going to finish up Genesis today. And we've been here, I've been looking. Anybody have any idea when we started Genesis this recently? March of last year. March 12th, yeah. So 10 months almost in the book of Genesis, over 10 months, but we've been moving back and forth a little bit. But I want to finish it off today before I start another section of Scripture. It's funny because Genesis contains so much great information, but the last 14 of the 50 chapters is dealing with the character Joseph. 14 out of the 50 chapters, that's 28% of Genesis, is dealing with Joseph. And he just doesn't get the billing that we would give like someone like Moses or something like that. But Joseph was just as critical, even more critical in so many ways. We left off last week with Joseph being the prince of Egypt, like all your videos you see when you're in junior church and all. And he's the prince of Egypt, and he is the one who's going to save all of Israel and the rest of the world from starvation. But in chapter 42 of Genesis, verses 34 through 38, it says, he's talking to the family who's getting ready to go back to the father, and he says, "And bring your youngest brother unto me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but ye are true men. So will I deliver you and your brother, and ye will be trafficking this land." And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And Reuben said to father, "Slay my two sons if I bring him not back to thee. Deliver him unto my hand, and I will bring him unto you again." And he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone," meaning Simeon. "Its mischief befall him by this way of which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hair and my sorrow on my grave." Now, for you that weren't here last week, this is talking about Joseph basically gave his family all kinds of food and told them to go ahead and go back to Canaan land. But in the process, he said, "I want you to bring back your son Benjamin." And Joseph, the father of Joseph, Jacob, said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so consequently, he didn't. And he said, "I'm not going to let you go down there. We'll leave Simeon in jail, and everybody else can just go ahead and stay there." And that's where it left off last week. Now, this book, these last six books of Genesis, are incredible stories of forgiveness. I mean, none of us know exactly what it's like to be Joseph, who when he was 17 years old was sold into slavery. He was thrown into a large pit by his family. They were going to kill him, and he heard them discussing his brothers how they were going to kill him, but instead they sold him. And in so doing, he was gone for it's been 15 years now. His father thinks he's dead. His mother, she's already deceased. The brothers are all guilty. They know what they've done. And now Joseph has risen to power in Egypt as a number two person. And he's going to tell them who he is in just a little bit. But the idea of forgiveness here is overwhelming. The last 14 chapters is dealing with grace. In the Old Testament, we often think that this part of the book is dealing with the concept of how God is judgmental and he's vengeful. And it's an eye for an eye. But the idea of grace it's permeated throughout the Old and the New Testament. How can you possibly forgive someone who tried to kill you? How can you forgive someone who's molested you? How can you forgive someone who's raped you? How can you forgive someone who's stolen all that you've had? How can you possibly forgive someone who's a party to someone's death? Their drunken vehicle killed someone you love. How can we possibly forgive? How can we do that? It's interesting because in the New Testament, Jesus commands us to forgive. So we have these connotations and these intimations in our mind what it means to forgive. And we all tend to think it means to run up to someone and put their arms around their neck and tell them you love them again. That's not necessarily forgiveness. That's reconciliation. Forgiveness has more to do with us no longer hating them, no longer scheming in our mind of ways to get even, no longer being individuals who must get through this by being angry all the time. They created with us this big rock, I always think in my mind. And this rock is indicative of this thing we haven't forgiven. And we carry it our whole lives. It's our rock. And it's got all different shapes to it, all different weights to it. But until we forgive someone and lay this rock down, we carry it. And so here's someone who's done something horrible to you that they may not even be aware of it, and you carry the rock. You hold it. It's painful, and you carry it. They don't. And so when God commands us to forgive, he's telling us to lay this thing down. And I say this over and over again throughout the year, many, many different Sundays, because forgiveness is critical. If any of us go to heaven, it's because Jesus forgave us. We've asked him to, and he has said yes. And if we ask him to, he will forgive us. So for any of us to go to heaven, we've got to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Forgiveness is critical. Now, we don't go to heaven because we forgive others of what they've done to us. We have freedom in our lives because of it. Now, the thing about this kind of forgiveness is they don't deserve it. And I hope you understand what I'm saying that, because we don't deserve forgiveness either. If someone's hurt you like that, they do not deserve to be forgiven for what they've done. On the other hand, do we deserve to be forgiven for what we've done? And the answer is technically no, but God forgives us anyway. So we can extend ourselves to someone else and forgive them, whether they forget, deserve it or not, because we're forgiving them for our sakes, not for theirs. Now that is essential, and it's critical, because if we don't forgive, what will happen is we're going to get locked into this, and we're going to be individuals who are bitter, and we're going to become rude and caricatures of ourselves like I talked about last week. And we can't afford that. We can't afford to be individuals who are bitter in general in life because he won't forgive. Now, don't get me wrong. We're commanded to forgive something, maybe something horribly done. They don't deserve it. We have the right to be angry, and yet we can forgive anyway, and we're supposed to. Now, Joseph is an individual who's been sold into slavery. His brothers tried to kill him, but they didn't. They chose not to. He was brought into captivity. He was railroaded while he was a slave, then thrown into prison. In prison for 2 years, then brought out of prison, and now he's the number two person of Egypt because he can interpret dreams, because God gives him that power, has given that power. And in so doing, now here comes all the world to him to get food that he disseminates from Egypt, because he told him how to reserve and store their grain. And here comes a group of Bedouins from Canaan, his brothers, who threw him in the pit. Now, if he was like many of us, because 15 years have passed. He was 17, now he's 32. This has been his chance to get even. But he's not like that. He's going to forgive them. Not only is he going to forgive them, he's going to reconcile. Now, God never commands us to reconcile. A lot of people will disagree with that, but it's not in the Bible. We are to forgive one another. There are some people that you can forgive, but you're still not going to have them over for dinner. There are people you can forgive, but you're not going to want to smile at them and hug them. It's all you can do to forgive them and not want to punch them. But if you really forgive them, you can kind of get past that. It's funny, that passage of Scripture where the Pharisees are being very spiritual, and they say, well, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times? Which is 3 times more than they were teaching in the Old Testament. It was 4 times in the Old Testament. So they said, should we forgive someone 7 times? Being quite spiritual with that comment. And Jesus said, no, I tell you 7 times 70. In other words, perpetually. And we tend to think that would mean we tend to forgive someone for doing something to us over and over again. But sometimes it's the same thing that we need to forgive. It's just that we need to continually forgive it over and over. Because if it is a rock, and I take it out of my backpack, and I set it down on the ground, and I walk away from that, and I forgive, man, an hour later, I may hear a song, or see someone, or remember it, and without even thinking, pick it back up again and stick it in my backpack, and then go, oh, and then I forgive again, over and over, until I can more than not keep it down. Now, God understands our struggles we have with this. So he gives us examples of the Old Testament and New Testament. But what a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Forgiveness is everything. If we don't forgive, you will be mean. You will be jealous. You will be coveting. You'll be covetous. You will be paranoid in life. If you can't forgive, you'll be bitter. You'll question the integrity and the intent of everything around you. And some would say, well, you have to do that because the world's a hard place. Well, the world's a hard place, but it doesn't mean you have to be hard yourself. You have to be an individual who's willing to forgive, but you can still be kind. Just because you got thick skin doesn't mean you don't have to be kind. You could be kind and be competent. You could be sweet and not be naive. You could be friendly and not be clueless. We tend to think it's one or the other. You're either hard-nosed, you're a person of this world, you understand how things are. Consequently, you demonstrate this through being hard-nosed, jaw-clenched, and cynical. And that's not true. You can be fully aware of what's going on around you and still be kind. You know, we don't have to say everything that's in our minds. You ever thought about that? Just because it comes through your frontal lobe doesn't mean it has to come out of your mouth. Aren't you glad that's the truth? How many problems could we have erased in our lifetime had we just simply caught it right there? I mean, just right there. Man, I know that 90% of stuff I've done wrong since I've been a believer has all come right out of my mouth from stuff I said I shouldn't have said. Rarely is it something I should have said that I didn't, or should have said that I did not say. It's typically things I have said that I shouldn't have. So when in doubt, I used to teach my kids when they were little, especially one of them, I say, when in doubt, just keep your mouth shut. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Until you process it, just nip it, you know, like Barty Fife would say, you know. The tongue is a unruly member who can control it. So here's Joseph. In chapter 42, we leave with his family gone. One brother is left behind. He puts him in the palace prison in hold until they bring back the other brother, Benjamin. So the first 14 verses we'll read here, chapter 43, and then we'll move on. It says in 43, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up all the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy them food. But if thou wilt not send him, we shall not go down. For the man said unto him, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel or Jacob said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly in our state and in our kindred, saying, is not your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send this lad with me, and we will arise and go, and that we live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will surely be surety for him of my hand, shall thou require him. If I bring him not back unto thee, set him before him, and let them bear the blame forever. Let me blame it. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And the father of Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land of the vessels and carry this to the present. And present a little balm, a little honey, and spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again to the mouth of your sacks. Carry it into your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go unto this man. And God Almighty give you mercy before this man, that your brother and that they may be send away your other brother and Benjamin. If it be so bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now that's a lot. What he's saying is, they're telling their father, Father, we need more food. And he goes, go get more food. So we can't go get more food unless we bring Benjamin, because the guy said, bring Benjamin. And the father said, why'd you even tell him you had a little brother? Because he asked. So they should be catching on now that this guy knows something about them. And he said, well, no, you can't take your brother. Simeon's just going to die in prison. We're not taking your brother. And then one of the boys, Judah, stepped up and said, you know, if something happens, it doesn't come back, it can kill me and my family. But we can't let everybody else die because you won't sacrifice our little brother. Now, the little brother Benjamin is the blood brother of Joseph. And Jacob doesn't want to lose him too. But in the very, very end, he coalesces and says, fine, take him. And if you all die, you all die, and I'll just be lost for it. And that's kind of how it starts. It's a grievous thing that these boys did. I mentioned it last week a little bit. But when 10 of your brothers all conspire against you, and they ranged at that time from 32 to about 20 to 19, there were 10 of them between 32 and 20, and then there was baby Joseph, the youngest one of those 11, before Benjamin was born. And the son was so favored by his father that the father gave him a special jacket. He was so favored by his father, Joseph's coat of many colors, right? He was so favored by his father that the other brothers hated him. The firstborn son hated him because dad loved this one more. Now, Jacob should have never loved this son more than his brothers. He should have never loved that youngest son more than the other ones. But he did because he loved his mother more. Because there were four mothers involved. Rachel and Leah, and each one of them had a handmaid, Zilpah and Bildad, and all four were Bilhah, and between them they all had 12, but he loved Rachel the most. Consequently, the children that came from Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, were his favorite, and he favored them, and the other brothers hated them. I mean, the obvious lessons are so simple. How can you favor one child over another? But so many people do. Now, if you ask any parent if they love any of their kids more than the other, they will all say, absolutely not. If you ask any kid who has siblings if their mom or dad favors one of them, they will say, absolutely. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes it has to do with personality. There are some kids that are easier to get along with than others. And some of you had many kids, you know what I'm talking about. Some of your kids are more knuckleheads than other ones are. Then some of you get along with easier kinds of personality. But it has nothing to do with love. Nothing at all. When you have to spank your two-year-old, you think it's because you hate them? It's because you love them. When you have to do hard things sometimes, it's not the absence of love, it's the presence of it. But to truly love someone in your family more than another, it's a terrible thing. And Joseph was the recipient of this. He didn't earn it, didn't want it, didn't ask for it. But his brothers hated him for it, and they killed him off. And they didn't really, but they were going to. And then they sold him, and they took his coat in many colors, and they got it all bloody. And they took it back to their dad. Dad, we don't know what happened. We were all 10 of us. We're 30 to 19, and we don't know what happened. And here's something must have attacked him. Here's his jacket all tore up with blood. And they killed a sheep and dipped it in blood. And the dad was beside himself. For the last 15 years, he's been in grieving. 15 years. Can you imagine how guilty the boys felt? We talked about it last week, how terrible they were feeling, how much that eats on you. It seems like in our minds that those who do horrible things and don't get caught by the police or whatever, we tend to think they just get away with it. Nobody gets away. No one gets away. No one knows what goes through their minds at 3 o'clock in the morning in the darkness of their room when their eyes are wide awake and they can't sleep. What goes through their mind. No one knows what they deal with every day as they walk and they're reminded of something. Anyone who's done horrible things has to carry that with them. God can forgive you if you've done horrible things, but it's kind of like taking a knife and cutting your arm. God will forgive you for that, but you got that scar to look on your arm the rest of your life. It reminds you. And it changes you when you do bad things. It changes who you are. It makes you more thankful if you're forgiven. But it also reminds you. But if you've not been forgiven, and you still walk in it, and you've not been caught, and you're still guilty, that eats you up. It changes how you relate to other people. It changes how you look at your husband or wife or your children or your parents. It changes how you move every day to day, how much you're plugged in and engaged in the world. I mean, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, I've had over 4,000 or 5,000 in my lifetime I've talked to professionally. And people who have done horrible things, like the things I mentioned, it changes you. It changes you completely. Now, no one else can hardly see it. I mean, you got to look really close. No one else can see the detachment. No one else can see the internal shame and the horror that you have to bear. No one else can know that when you go to sleep at night, you're scared of the dark now, that you see things and hear things. No one else can know that everything that happens bad now, that you pretty much say it's because that you did that and God's punishing you. No one else can know that. But you know it. And there's only one way to get over that. It's forgiveness. You say, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. God, I am sorry. Come into my heart, forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. And God forgives us. We repent of our sin. He forgives us, and we are cleansed. Now, when you're saved, when you're 6 or 7, you are just as filthy as if you're 48 and done a lot of bad stuff. But to the person who's 40 who's saved, they've got a whole lot more of their life that needs to be cleansed. And when that person experiences that cleansing, the relief, the freedom, the feeling clean. If you've never experienced that, oh my goodness, it's wonderful. Because you don't act like you're dirty. You don't let everybody know that you are dirty because of your own sin. Not stuff that's been done to you, what you have done. That's got to be forgiven. Stuff that's been done to you, you have to forgive them. They don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it when God forgave us. But when God forgave us, he cleanses us. When we forgive others, we sit down in the rock so we don't carry it. And we let it go. We learn to let it go. And when we pick it up, we let it go again. Joseph was an amazing human being because he had set it down. He no longer hated them for this. Now, they were assured that they deserved death. And as this chapter unfolds, we can't read it all by no means, but as it unfolds, they're going to find out that this is Joseph. He's going to introduce himself to them. And their first thought is, he's going to kill us. That's not Joseph's first thought. He wants to run to them and tell them he loves them, that he forgives them. I can't fathom that in my own mind. Part of me would want to kill them. Another part would want to go and tell them it's okay. And that's the human equation. But Joseph not only saves their lives, he reconciles with them and he lifts them up. What a story of grace. Not vengeance. He's not punitive toward them. He's forgiving. It's also interesting, in just a few chapters, the boys are going to find out that's their brother because he tells them. Then they're going to go back and tell their dad Joseph is still alive. And Jacob hits the ground. And then he comes with them. And as Jacob is traveling, God comes to Jacob again for the last time in Jacob's life, just like he did before when he was a younger man, just like he did to his father Isaac, just like he had done to his father Abraham. And he says to him, go into Egypt. Everything I promise you and your father's father, you will be the seed of the earth. All the world will be blessed because of you. Your seed will be like the sands of the sea. All this land will be yours. The covenant that God established with Abraham was given again to Jacob on his way down to Egypt. And on his way down to Egypt, he was reminded again, it's going to be okay. Go to Egypt. I'm going to provide you everything you need. Your family's going to be saved. And all the Hebrew children will come from you. And God will bless you. And you're going to die there. And Joseph will close your eyes, which is a picture of a man reaching up and closing someone's eyes when they die. And it's going to be good. And I will fulfill my promise. And so the book of Genesis ends up with Joseph forgiving everyone. The family being reconciled to a large degree. But those brothers always wondered, now what happens when dad dies? Is Joseph just being nice to us because, you know, dad's still alive? Or is Joseph going to be the one who, is he going to kill us when dad dies? They always wondered. And guilt's like that. Shame is like that. When guilt and shame is given to us, and it's not our fault, we ask God to protect us and forgive us and to change our minds, and he does. But when we create guilt and shame onto others, we've got to specifically ask him to forgive for what we have done. And he will forgive us. He won't take away what was done. He'll take away some of the guilt and shame of it. Sometimes we need to go reconcile to that person or at least approach them. Sometimes we don't have to. But there needs to be forgiveness. The experience of being forgiven frees us once and for all. I can go to heaven when I die because I'm forgiven by God. But the ability to be obedient and forgive others frees me in my human life. I'm free spiritually because God forgave me. I get to be free, humanly speaking, in this lifetime because I forgive others. Because if I don't, I'm trapped. And so in spite of all this sin, it's funny, all the brothers were blessed. All of those 10 brothers, they became 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Zebulun, Issachar, Gad, Naphtali, Levi, Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel came from the tribe of Ephraim. I mean, all the prophets, they came from these 12 tribes, these 10 sons, the main sons, and then Joseph's two boys split off. Ephraim, Manasseh became the other two, the 12 of Israel. And from those 12 tribes came all of the Jews, the line of Jesus, the line of David, all of them to follow. And God still blessed them. And they were going to kill and sold their brother. See, not only will God forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, he still loves us and can bless us. It's one thing to know that God has forgiven me where I stand. It's another thing that God still wants to use me in spite of everything I've done. Since I've been forgiven, he can still use me. As a matter of fact, sometimes God will use those who have done the worst because they are uniquely qualified for a particular niche. I mean, those guys that were, well, think of the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was a Pharisee, an individual who killed Christians. Back in the day of Jesus' day, if there was a person who said they were Christians after Christ had died and rose from the dead, if a person in those days said that you were a Christian, the Jewish government and the Romans could kill you because they thought you were an insurrectionist. So the rule was, if you were someone who was preaching Christ, they could kill you by stoning or setting you on fire or crucifying you. And so they had to have a legal representative there. Saul was that legal representative. So a group would gather, like a lynch mob. They would take a Christian, they'd pull him out of his house, they'd set him down next to the wall, and they would wait until a civil magistrate would come along. That was Saul. And Saul would take off his jacket, and he would set it down, giving them permission to kill him. And everybody would pick up a rock, and they would stone the guy until he was dead because he said he was a Christian. And this was Saul's job. The Bible says that he went around spewing out hating and violent things. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus came to him and said, Saul, Saul. And Saul said, yes, Lord. He goes, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you? He goes, I'm Jesus. And Saul hit the ground and he accepted Christ as Savior. And he became the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. 27 books of the New Testament, 13 were written by Paul, whose name was changed when he became a Christian from Saul, who had been the person who had killed Christians. Can God possibly use someone who's done horrible things? And the answer is yes. As a matter of fact, he specializes in that. He specializes in using people that are broken, bad, mean, don't seem to have any gifts or talents at all. God does. He uses. But especially those who just want to be used. It's wonderful to grow up in a church. It's wonderful to be in junior church and to hear Sunday school lessons and junior church lessons and to be in church your whole life. The good part about that is you are saturated with truth. The bad part is you can become so saturated with truth that we just take it for granted. To someone who is saved, who's been an alcoholic or a drug addict, and their life's been out of control, it's their own fault for whatever reason. To a certain point it's not, then it is, and then they become accountable for their own behavior. When that person accepts Christ, they are cleansed. They've got a lot of garbage, but they feel renewed, and God can use them differently. Now, they've got to deal with a lot of stuff that they shouldn't have had to, but they got to. So each individual is unique. God will take the one who has a bad past and use that for something. He'll take one who doesn't have a bad past at all and use them for something also. So God loves all of us. He doesn't want us to sin, but he can use those who sin also. Just like the group of brothers here. God will bless them in spite of themselves. And basically, it also shows that no matter what, God's going to do what God wants to do. No matter how bad the brothers got, no matter how bad believers act, and we do terrible things, even as Christians, we still sin, God's still going to be God. God has got a plan. We don't know exactly what it is. We know how things are going to end. We got an idea of it. But how it all unfolds specifically with each one of us, we don't know for sure. But we do know this. As sure as tomorrow is Monday, God's plan is going to be followed out. If we're dead, his plan's still going to be followed out. If God's alive, I mean, if we're alive, his plan's still going to be followed out. God's will is never imperfect. It's always going to be done. The goal is for us to be used and become part of that. And so whether or not we obey or disobey, God's still going to have done what he wants done. We all know the story of Jonah. He told Jonah to go to the Ninevites and to make a story to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. Jonah said, I'm not going to the Ninevites. They kill people when they tell them to do stuff. So he got on a boat. Got thrown overboard, big fish swallowed him up, spit him out 3 days later. Jonah, thinking he had suffered mightily and that God wouldn't possibly say, go do this anyway. He comes to God after 3 days being in the belly of this fish, and he says to God, okay, God, I've suffered greatly for what I've done. I was wrong. Now, what do you want me to do now? And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. God's got a plan for us. We can either obey immediately or we could obey ultimately. And even if we never obey, his plan is still going to be executed. The world doesn't quit spinning because we're disobedient, and it doesn't spin because we are obedient. We just become a part of it. And when you read the stories of Genesis, the true accounts of what God had done early, all the stuff that mankind did that was right and wrong, God still did what he wanted to do. Israel is still maintained. Abraham is still the father. They're still protected. They're still going to go on and on in spite of everything they did along the way, that they would, the things that he didn't want them to do. There is forgiveness. And after forgiveness, God can still use us and bless us. And he's going to do what he wants to do, hopefully with our obedience as opposed to against it. The beauty about being a Christian is this. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I also know it's got nothing to do with me because I'm not a good person. I'm forgiven. And each one of us can say the same thing. If you want to go to heaven, you accept Christ. But you have to do that. And if you don't, then you're kind of on your own. But if you do that, then your world opens up to something new. Not only are you forgiven what you've done, the Holy Spirit dwells within. You're given a new purpose in life. And you're given hope. And you step out of that being cleansed once and for all. And if you've never experienced that, I got to tell you, that's all there is. That's the only thing there's in the universe. Some of you guys hear this message every week. If you're in a Christian school or you're homeschooled, you may hear this message all the time. You listen, you may hear this on the radio 3-4 times a night, watch it on TV 7 nights a week. But until you accept it, it's not yours. It's just out here. It's got to be here. You've always heard the expression that a lot of people who hear the gospel don't accept Christ, which means they miss heaven by about 12 inches. Here to here. You hear it, but you don't accept it. This is real. It's not just something to keep us under control or medicated, so to speak. It's not something to keep us in order. It's to give us freedom so that we can love and forgive and do what God wants us to do and help others. Because what else is there? If you live your life for yourself, you're going to wake up every morning, you're going to go to the bathroom, you're going to brush your teeth, you're going to comb your hair, you're going to take a shower, you're going to go to work or school, you're going to do your thing for 8 hours, you're going to come home, you're going to eat, you're going to do what you do after that, you're going to go to bed. Then the next day you're going to wake up again and do the same thing. If that is all there is in this world, what is the point? But if there truly is a God, and he works with us, and he speaks with us, and we can help others, he gives us peace and joy and depth of relationships with our loved ones and things we can do to help others. That's the point of it all. That's the point. Other than that, if you just live for yourself, we're kind of like dogs and cats, you know? You know, cats aren't very altruistic. You know? Somebody breaks in your house, the cat just looks at you. You know? They just wonder if you're going to feed them. And a lot of times we humans are kind of like that. I hope we're not. I hope everybody here knows the Lord. As we finish Genesis, all the things that God has done in this book that we have read about since the month of March. It's an amazing thing. What a journey. At the bottom of it all is God's redemption. How mankind can be redeemed. In spite of God's blessing, man falls, but God can redeem. And then the rest of the Bible tells what mankind can do and what God can do. And that we're accountable. And along with that comes tremendous peace if we find it. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. Father, I pray that each one of us could have the peace in our hearts that passes all understanding. Sometimes we find it at 8. Sometimes we find it at 21, Lord. Sometimes we find it at 51 or even 81. God, you want us early, but you'll take us any time. Help us to be individuals who repent. We don't have to become good. We just need to repent. We don't have to be something different. We repent. And then you gradually change us on the outside as you recreate us from within. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for being long-suffering and waiting for us. But help us to see, Lord, and help us to accept. But God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being God amongst a universe and a world that's absolutely everything but about you. You never change. We thank you for that. Now bless us as we close at this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Wow, 11:45. I haven't got done this early in a long time. Amen. Hey, everybody's welcome. Today is our bowling day. We bowl from 1 to 3. Everyone's welcome. We got food, pizza, come help yourself with drinks, and we're all going to bowl. Everybody's invited to do that from 1 to 3 today. It's good to see you, Shay. Good to see you. So let's close in a word of prayer. And Jay, would you close us?
Father, what a great message today on forgiveness. Lord, we would just once again ask your strength and your blessing upon us. And Lord, help us to be those forgiving people. Help us follow your example. Obviously, Lord, you will forgive us for anything we do once we ask you for forgiveness. Lord, help us be those kind of people. Help us throw down those rocks Jim was talking about and enjoy life as you intended for us to do.